All right, friends, we are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God who hath come in the flesh. And we're in the Old Testament tonight, as we have been for a long time, in the book of Amos. And as we are, I'll say what I always say when we're in the Old Covenant Scriptures, that whenever I encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters therein, in the New King James Version, which we'll be using as our basis text, I will read that as Yahweh, because that's what they want you to know, that when you see Lord or God entirely in capital letters, the name Yahweh is there at those places in the Hebrew text. So, with that, if you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Amos chapter 8. We have deviated more on Fridays and more in Amos than I think we ever have. And we are in Amos tonight. Last Friday, of course, was Christocentric Conference, and the Friday before that, we were in the Gospel of Luke, so that was a deviation. And next Friday, this is like a planned one, way ahead of time, we're going to be in Matthew next Friday, so I tell you that so that you can bring your LMT. And I don't have to pass anything out. We can all be looking at the same thing. So we will be in the Gospels this next Friday coming up. And we'll step aside from Amos again and resume the following, if the Lord wills. But tonight we are in Amos chapter 8 and verses 4 through 7. So Amos 8. 4 through 7. As I read this, you can read along with me. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. Yahweh has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. So that's what we deal with today. That is what is before us. Verse 4. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. He's specifically addressing those who oppress the poor, swallowing them up. Think of it, this is of course definitely, there is a fallacy. A fallacy, by the way, is not something false. When you wanted to just say something isn't true, that's not a fallacy. Don't call that a fallacy. A fallacy is a false way of reasoning. If you have a false way of reasoning, it gets you to falsehood because you can't build on that false premise and come out with truth from it. It's based on something false, but It's a way of reasoning or a way of thinking. It's an argument that isn't logically coherent. That's a fallacy. And there are many fallacies. I've thought that it might be valuable to speak about them from time to time, but then I thought, no, it's not directly scriptural, and so won't do that. But in the course of our, rest in peace, in the course of our treating other things, we come up upon some of them. And so a fallacy, boy, I know Matthew's not going to be able to help me here. I haven't said enough yet, but it's leaving me even as I speak here. Oh, okay. There's one that is called, in the study of logic, which I think is a good study, outside of, if you want to study anything outside of the scripture, that's probably good, the obvious fallacy. If I say, obviously, and whatever I follow after, if we're in disagreement, and I say, well, you know, obviously it's something, and we're disagreeing, then it's not obvious, is it? We're disagreeing. And so to just say obviously, it's sort of a psychological tactic of manipulation to say, Bob and I are going back and forth about something, and I say to Bob, you know, obviously, and then I state something and build my case on that. It's kind of, there's a pressure there. There shouldn't be, but there's like a, that just that word says, you know, Bob, this is so obvious. I mean, if you don't recognize this, you must really be dumb. You know, that's the obvious fallacy. And so to start things with obviously, that's not the way to reason with someone, to persuade someone with a particular viewpoint. But it's not wrong to use the word obviously. I'm going to say, if it's obvious, I think this is obvious. Obviously, this swallowing up the poor isn't literal, right? I mean, no one, I don't think anyone would think of anybody else is literally swallowing people who are poor. It's an impossibility. So, I say obviously, you're talking about some kind of figurative use of this swallow up. Now, think about if you could be, though, since we're using this word, swallow up. Think if you could be swallowed up. You would be, that's a very despairing situation, right? I mean, it's like you would be enveloped with something. The despair, if such could happen, you're surrounded by darkness. In other words, there's the blackness and the bleakness of despair. You don't see any figurative light. Those who swallow up the poor make it so that they can't see or have any hope. They swallow up the poor like they make it impossible for them to ever get out of their poverty. God addresses those who do that and make the poor of the land fail. People he's talking to, the nation Israel, they're only responsible for Israel, right? He's not indicting those of Syria that they didn't make it so that the poor in Israel could have some chance of getting out of this poverty. He's addressing those who have ability and those who could help someone climb out of that despair. They won't do so. They swallow them up. They make it worse, actually. And they cause the needy of the land to cease. The word cease here in Hebrew, or I'm sorry, the word fail, is means to cease. Like they cause the poor of the land to fail, not or to cease, not in the sense that there aren't any poor among us anymore because we've helped them all attain some level of independence. No, it's, you killed them. You made it so bleak for them that they couldn't survive. They died. You cause the needy, the poor of the land, to cease, saying in verse 5, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat? I'm not going to read the whole verse here. This is enough for the next point that we need to make. The new moon was, I don't know if you know about this, like I didn't learn this very long ago. We don't really deal with new moons and things like that. The new moon really is when there's no moon. That's the beginning. That's what they call the new moon. And it marks the beginning of a month. Now you say, wait, I don't know that your astronomy or your calendar savvy is on target here. So I look at my calendar, if I have one of those calendars that gives you the phases of the moon, it never has, it doesn't start at the beginning of the month. That's because the calendar that you're using is a solar calendar. The Roman calendar that we've inherited is a solar-based calendar. The months of the Israelites was a lunar calendar. It was 5 days shorter than the solar calendar. So you have 365 days in your solar calendar, in your solar year. The Hebrews would have had 360 days in their lunar year. Now, the solar year is correct. I mean, as far as this is, you know, how long things take. So if each year you have 5 days less than the solar allows you, than the sun allows you, then this year you lost 5 years, 5 days rather. And the next year you lost 5 days, yet now you're up to 10. You've lost 10 days now in 2 years. 20 days in 4 years. 25, 30 days in, 6 years, right? So every 6 years, they have to make up another month. Every 6 years, to make up for that, those days they lost and get back on track so that their months start when they ought to, there's another month in the Hebrew year. It's like we have leap year, and they would have something akin to it, but it's a whole month. It's not 1 day extra in February. It's a whole month extra. The new moon was like, that's the beginning of the month. And they're saying, because there was no work on that day, because there was a feast on that day, these who are living for exploitation at their own financial advantage are saying, when is the new moon going to be over? So that we can go out and oppress the poor and make money off of it again. Note the hypocrisy of things here. We're keeping this religious observance, the new moon, but the whole time we keep it, we're wishing this wasn't the holiday so that we could be racking in more bucks through our exploitation, our oppression of the poor. And the Sabbath was the same thing. You know the Sabbath, most everybody knows that in the Old Testament economy, under Moses, the Sabbath was a day of no work. Now, there is in this verse, though, another one of those situations that I don't care how many times you read this. I don't care if you read this in the literal version. I don't care if you read this in the New King James Version. I don't care if you read this in the New American Standard or the Holman Christian Standard Bible or the English Standard Version or the Darby Translation, or I don't care what you read it in. And those are in the, for the Old Testament, Those are very good translations for the Old Testament. Okay? I don't care. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't care if you read this in the King James Version. Also a very good translation. I don't care how often you read this. Now, you're definitely not going to get this if you read the Message or the New Century Version or the Living Bible or something like that. That's going to be like reading a totally different book. I mean, I don't care how many times you read this. You're not going to be able to see something that I'm going to point out to you because it is a Hebrew thing. Now, you're still getting the idea. It's not like you're getting a totally different idea when you read it in your conventional translation. I'm just saying that the words that you must translate these Hebrew words with are in a different language. They don't sound the same. And there is a word play going on here. God is using things like assonance, that is, the similar sounds to different words, as well as direct statement. He is, through Amos, using so many vehicles to powerfully get his point across, and this is one of those places. In verse 5, do you see that? We may sell grain and the Sabbath. All right, sell is shaver in Hebrew. Grain is shever in Hebrew. Very similar. The only difference are the vowels, and the vowels aren't radically different. It's not like an O and an I. It's not like E and O. They're not drastically different either. They sound very much the same. These two words are spelled identically in Hebrew until you put those vowel points in. Their consonants are identical. And then the word Sabbath is Shabbath or Shabbath. The modern pronunciation is Shabbat, and I can explain that to you why that's the modern pronunciation today. It's spelled the same as it is here. They just pronounce it differently. There's a reason. But even this word that we translate Sabbath, the first two of only three letters are the same. The only difference in those two is that there's a dot in the middle of the second letter, which changes it from a V to a B sound. And may I point this out to you? Thank you. That languages, the very limited knowledge that I have of languages, you don't have to learn very much about them at all. I speak fluent English, I think. I never speak Greek with anyone. We use Greek words, we talk about Greek in Greek class, I throw Greek words around, but I read it well. Hebrew, not so much, but I deal with it. And then way down the rung, like not really even worthy to be compared with this, I tried my hand at Telugu for some number of years ago. And Georgiana and I were really close to mastering it. Matthew was way behind us. But, just that little bit of knowledge, you can see similarities in languages that are spoken in different corners of the globe. I mean, so different. This is one of them. This is one of those similarities. Now, Bruce is here and he's taken a lot of Spanish in his time. I remember when I was taking Spanish in junior high and high school. And they said, this letter or this sound, if you're in Spain, I don't know which way it goes, but if you're in Spain speaking Spanish, this is a V or a B sound, but if you're in South America, it's the other way around. And isn't that interesting how B's and V's were kind of used, depending on where you are, they pronounce it B or V. Here, the only difference between a B and a V is a little dot in the middle of that letter. And it's not a new letter. Its name is either Bait or Vate. But it's not a new letter. When they give you a Hebrew alphabet, they give you this alphabet, and at the second letter, this B sound, there'll be two options there, with or without the dot. And I could tell you about many other similarities like that. One of my Greek teachers had his degree in linguistics, not just Greek, but linguistics, language. And he studied in the University of Pennsylvania, not Pennsylvania State University, but University of Pennsylvania in Philadelphia. And in the linguistics department, you usually don't see those departments, but in the linguistics department, he presented just things like that. He was a believer, of course, and he was a pastor, but he didn't bring the Bible into it at all, and he pointed out all of these similarities in languages that were vastly different, and they said, wait a minute. His last name is Robeson. Some of you met him many years ago. He said, wait a minute. They said, wait a minute, Robeson. I see where this is going. You're trying to give evidence of one original language over all of the world. You're saying that all language started out with one language. He didn't take them to Genesis 11. All he did was point out similarities in vastly different languages. This is one of them. All right. That's the what it's worth department, and I think it's worth a lot. All right, so three words look and sound very similar in these two lines as they appear in Amos 8. God using play on words to get his idea across. When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? Trade is literally open. Like, you're carrying that wheat in something. I mean, you know, you're not putting it in your pockets and making 9 million journeys, you know, to transport it. You're carrying that wheat in something so that we can open up our wheat and begin to sell it. But remember that the way that they will do it will swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. Making the ephah small. Now the word small, making small is one word, katon in Hebrew. It means to diminish, to be or make diminutive or of no account. Diminutive is smaller. That's Strong's definition. To be small. The primary idea seems to be that of cutting off, or so making shorter or smaller, to be docked, according to Wilson. And that is exactly what they're doing here. They're taking an ephah, and they're kind of cutting into that ephah. Now, I'll tell you something about some versions of the Bible that I really don't like. Not the versions, but this practice that they do. Some of the ones that I mentioned, that for the Old Testament, they are good translations. Some of them, though, they snag me. I'm like, I'm reading along, I'm moving, I'm coasting, boy, I'm loving this. I don't know about you, when I read the scripture and I start to get excited about what I'm reading, I start reading faster. And then they'll snag me with this thing, like someone just threw a hook in my back and just, you know, there's the, no more length of that thing. When I come to a place that has to do with measurement, and they put that measurement into English equivalent. Oh, I hate that. Holman Christian Standard, I like it, but it does that. The Modern Language Bible, otherwise known as the Berkeley Version, I like that version for the Old Testament, but it does that, and it would snag me all the time. then I would do that. That's the Bible that you've covered for me, Kate, the MLB. And the reason is because, look, Solomon, every year, do you know how much gold came to Solomon every year? I think, you know, do you know? Lots. You've been reading the message, haven't you? We read it not all that long ago on McKelvey Monday, which I greatly recommend to you. It was 666 talents. Now, when you read that number, you say, oh, that reminds me of another 666 somewhere. Hey, listen, these things are inspired of God, and they have connections. Now, when you convert 666 talents into pounds, it's not 666 anymore. And therefore, I'm not getting some great thing out of that about the beast or something. But what I'm saying is, you've just taken away my ability to even think in those terms at all. When you convert it into, American equivalents. I know of some English translations that do, I mean like British translations that do the same. That means absolutely nothing to me. You know, because I don't even know, you know, a stone or something. How much of that doesn't even register to me. But the idea is, let's keep those the same. So I'm going to kind of give you something so that you can understand what an ephah, or more accurately pronounced, an apha is. But please don't say, oh, this is that. It's like a bushel. It's not the same. It's not identical to that. The numbers won't work, but it's like a basket measurement. It's a dry measure. And so when you make the apha small, you have a bushel basket, but you have one that somebody made, or maybe it wasn't meant to be a bushel. It was just meant to be a decorative basket. But it's almost bushel size, but it's a little smaller. And you start to use that as you say, let's say, as you sell apples. Because now the person that you sell them to, these apples are so many shekels for an ephah, and so you still get that amount of shekels, but the person gets less apple for their shekel, and you cheat them because you lied to them. You said that you're going to give them for 5 shekels, you will give them an ephah, and instead they got for their 5 shekels less than an ephah. So you got more for your shekel. In doing that, this dishonest, underhanded business practice, you've done 2 things. You've made your shekel bigger. Your shekel, you know, you've made their shekel smaller. But your shekel, when you go to buy with it, your shekel is bigger. Their bushel, their ephah that they got is smaller. You ripped them off. You took advantage of them that they didn't, you know, bring their own ephah basket. So we've seen this many times, haven't we? This is not at all exhaustive. I don't even want to be exhaustive here. I'm not even trying to be. But look at a couple places in Proverbs with me about this idea. Proverbs 16:11. Honest weights and scales are Yahweh's. All the weights in the bag are His work. Proverbs again, 3 verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 11:1. Dishonest scales are an abomination to Yahweh, but a just weight is His delight. Now, remember I told you on Wednesday, you know, I could never do that, right? There's one thing I could say, I could never do that. And I really believe it too. And you say, well, don't be arrogant. Now, listen. I don't think it's arrogance. I think it's please. I hope you don't think I could do that. Please don't think I could. But that is called, for those of you who weren't there Wednesday night, we're talking about homosexuality. That is called by the Lord an abomination. Now, nobody disagrees in the room. But do you realize that the same word is used about this? I'm not saying that they're in the same category in the sense that one of them is performed with the body and therefore one sins against their own body, and one of them is perversion. Actually, in one sense, this is too. But they are in the same category, the category called abomination. That is, God loathes this practice. That's what abomination means. One other in Proverbs also, 20:23. Diverse weights are an abomination to Yahweh, and dishonest scales are not good. Diverse weights, that means there's a, you have a light shekel and a heavy shekel and a right shekel. When you are selling something, oh, here, we can use my weights. And you bring out the little shekel, you know. When you do it the other way around, it's the big one, and I may have gotten that confused. I do every time I speak about this, if so. They make the shekel small, or they make the shekel large, rather, and the ephah small. Let's go back to Amos if you need to turn back as I do. Falsifying a wash, it means to wrap, that is to twist something, according to Strong, to bend, make crooked, or pervert, according to Wilson. That's why I said it is a form of perversion. You're perverting, falsifying the scales by deceit. Verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver. The word buy here is kana in Hebrew. It literally just means gain. That we may gain the poor or get the poor for silver. How do you get the poor for silver? You're enslaving them. All right? Where you can't pay this bill? That's okay. Let's see. Let's calculate the amount of money that you owe me up against if I paid you minimum wage and you worked it off. How long would it take you to work off this debt? 2 years? Okay, I'll let you out of this, you know, this debt situation. I'll buy you. You're, for 2 years, you're my slave until you work this off. And so now I get your labor for 2 years free. And it's the idea of what used to be called indentured servitude. Do you see how, though that was a solution to a lot of debt, God didn't like it? He said that you would buy the poor for silver. You know, the poor are, they're desperate a lot of times. You might say because of financial vicissitudes that I would never do that. There are some things you can say I'd never do that, but you know, when the crunch time hits and there's this financial pressure, as along with it there is the threat of what if I don't pay this, can't pay this, there's a certain threat different companies that deal in different commodities, different services, they have different threats. And, you know, it's September, you can live. If your gas bills, I always pick on the gas company. You know why? I want to know. This is a real question, not that I think anybody can answer it. Does the PUC ever decline a hike in gas prices? You get this thing every once in a while, right? In the mail. The Pennsylvania Utility Commission has approved an increase in, I'm thinking, how come I never get a letter that says, we applied for an increase, but the PUC shut us down? Do they ever shut you down? And that this is not just a Timothy axe to grind. No, I think it's very relevant to what we're talking about. This is why. When is this new moon going to be over? When is this Sabbath going to be over? That we would be able to sell grain. Grain is like the very basic food stuff. You get bread from it, all right? It's kind of the cheapest food going. This morning, I ate something in the morning. I very rarely do that because I usually get sick if I do that. But I ate something this morning, and I was walking to campus today to preach, and I said, I feel unusually full. This heavy, and I said, oh, it's because I ate something this morning. And I ate bread and butter. Two slices of bread and butter. All right? In the Bible, they talk about bread in the rest of, you know, it's used here in English literature, the staff of life. Yeah, I didn't kill an ox, you know? Slaughter it and eat it because my ox, that's like saying I wrecked my car. I killed my ox, you know. That's expensive. That might probably be wasteful. If you had one ox, if you were poor and you had an ox, you only had one, and you're plowing your fields with that to eat for the rest of the year, you're not going to kill the ox just so you can have some meat, have some hamburger. My wife mentioned the other day, I need to go out and she's making this certain dish. I'm going to go out and buy some Hamburg. I said, Hamburg? I said, are we still in New England? You know, because around here it's hamburger. And I never heard it called Hamburg until I went to Massachusetts, to Bible college. My wife brought this out, this blast from the past. Got to go buy some Hamburg. Okay. Why don't you make me a grinder with it while you're at it? But if you don't know what a grinder is, I'll tell you later. Never heard of it. You know what it is, but you never heard of it until I went to, everything was a grinder out there. I said, what's a grinder? So, you're not going to probably go kill your ox. Bread is like the easiest thing, the cheapest thing for you to make. The poor are eating like I did this morning, like all the time. They're eating bread. Maybe not with even any butter on it, but with something. All right? Thus, bread is the cheapest food you're going to find at the time that this is written, especially. By the way, if you're ever to have no money, I learned this when I went to Bible college too. If you're ever like I was, like all the time, I had all my money was in my pocket, not in my wallet, jingling around in my, with all the money I had, and I said, I'm going to go buy something. Don't react to this, okay? But if all I have is a dollar's worth of change, you learn these things when you're poor and desperate. If all I have is a dollar's worth of change, I'm going to get the thing that fills me up the most for that dollar. I'm going to make my shekel large. And I go down, and there used to be, and I didn't have a car. I'm here, I'm at Bible college. I don't have a car. I can't go anywhere. The only place I can go down and eat there is at that little snack bar, or as they would call it, the snack bar. So I'm going to go down there and go to the snack bar. And I had a professor who used to, I was thinking about him today. Maybe that's why this comes out. I was thinking about him today, and he said, doing one of these dumb illustrations like I do all the time, like right now, you know, and he said, so you get in your car, and then he said, or if you're from Pittsburgh, you get in your car. And he'd continue. Had a lot of students from Pittsburgh there. But I'd go down there, and it would be like, okay, I got Lay's potato chips, Fritos, you know, snack crackers, you know, I have all these things. Buy Fritos, only if you're only have a dollar and there's nothing else to eat. Because there's a lot of them in that bag. Whereas the potato chips, the bag's this big, there's only that much in them at the bottom. Okay? You paid the same amount, you didn't get enough bang for your buck, as they say. All right. This is a need, isn't it? This is a need. Grain. If the poor are eating this because they don't have fattened calves that they're eating every day. They aren't Solomon. They're the poor of the land. And you're going to make them pay as much as you can possibly get out of them because you don't care about them. You just care about yourself and the money that you're going to make. That's why the gas prices aren't just my little, you know, chip on my shoulder. They've got you, as we say, over the barrel. There's only one supplier. I get gas service from only one place. I can't go, you know, to the next gas company and say, I want to go with you instead of this people. There was a movement to do that some time ago that died, and I wish it stayed around. These people have... Even these don't have a monopoly that we're talking about in Amos. They don't have a monopoly on grain. You can buy it somewhere else. But they're selling something that's really in need at exorbitant prices that they might take advantage of the poor. That we may buy the poor for silver. Oh, you can't pay it? Well, you can go into slavery to me. And the needy for a pair of sandals. A man has to buy shoes for his child who's just outgrown the last pair. They hurt his feet. They're sandals. And you sell sandals. You can't afford the sandals, but you know, we can work something out. You ever hear the concept of mercy? Why don't you just give a pair of sandals away? No. These sandals cost this much. Be my slave for this long that you could shoe your son or your daughter, that you might shod their feet. For a pair of sandals, they buy the poor and the needy. Even sell the bad wheat. Now the bad wheat, how bad is it? Well, bad is mapal. It's a falling off in Hebrew. In other words, chaff, according to Strong. Wilson says, the refuse of the wheat which falls through the sieve. After every... wasn't that... Did you have any of that at the Sunday Christocentric conference? After the picnic, did you have any of the brisket? It was really good. I really liked that brisket. And Doug said, there's some of this gravy. It's kind of sweet. It goes with it. And he poured some of it on the bread. I thought, this is really good. All right, now, I stayed, I think, longer than anybody here. And we were leaving. It was getting dark. I was with Grant. By the way, Grant loved our fellowship. Just ate it up. So I'm with Grant. I'm taking him back to his room. And he could have stayed there all night, you know, I think. It just seemed such to me. He didn't say that. It just seemed such to me. He was very much a blessing with us. But I think we were blessing him too. Anyway, you know, a lot of time went by. I did the trampoline thing with the girls, and they taught me how to flip, at least on my knees. But and they said, now you got to stand up and do it. I said, no, not doing that one. But they're kind of late. Rolls around like it's time to eat again. Doug starts firing up more food, you know. And I went over, and there was this brisket that didn't really look like how it looked earlier. And I put some of this stuff into a sandwich, and he saw me doing that, and he said, you know what? That's like the stuff that you pull off of the brisket. That's like, it's a lot of gristle, and it's fat. That's not really good. If you're expecting what you had before, you might not want to eat that at all. I said, it'll be okay. And I ate it. And it was okay. It wasn't like before, but it was okay. It was the residue. It was the dregs. It was the stuff that they're really not going to serve anybody to eat. That's what this is in relation to wheat. It's chaff. But we're all out of the wheat. But you can buy this chaff. Now listen, nobody sells chaff. Nobody that cares about anybody else that's honest is going to sell chaff. You throw chaff away. But you're going to sell it. If someone, I've never had chaff, but if someone was desperate enough to eat chaff, do you really think that you need to sell it to them? And that is what is translated here, the bad wheat. Okay, so God says in verse 4, those who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, you're the ones I'm talking to. This is the way you think in verses 5 and 6. So you ought to really know who you are now if you think this way. And now here's what he says. Not all of what he says, because we have to continue. He says, Yahweh has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Now, the pride of Jacob. This exact Hebrew phrase, we've already seen it in Amos. Let's look at where we saw it in Amos 6:8. Look at what it says in 6:8 about this pride of Jacob. Amos 6:8, the Lord Yahweh has sworn by himself, Yahweh God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob. This is a stab of irony. You're so proud. And we all know that your pride definitely exists. All right, I swear by your pride. You know, you tell me, maybe you're a tough guy, Matty D. And after a number of, you know, times in our assembly, another person here will sometime, from time to time, institute an arm wrestling tournament. You're a tough guy, Matty D, and you think you're a tough guy, so you say, I want to arm wrestle, Elder. And you say, I'm going to beat you. I'm going to slam your fist down in the table. I could say to a tough guy, Matty D, I could say something like, you're a daisy if you do. All right, what am I saying? I'm saying, if you can do that, then you're a daisy. And I know you're not a daisy, so you can't do that. But you know, maybe, I don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe you're a daisy. That's kind of the opposite of this figure. Like, I know you're not able to do this. If you can do this, you're a daisy. Or if you say it another way, well, I'll be a monkey's uncle or something. If I'll be that if this thing happens, you know, like if that could happen, then this will happen. That's like saying that's so, at least in the mind of the speaker, that's so impossible that I don't actually think it's impossible, but I'm saying that's impossible by saying you're a daisy if you do. Right? So when you don't do it, I can come back, when you can't do it, I can come back and say, you're no daisy. Alright, like, obviously you're not a daisy, because if you're a daisy, you could do this, and you can't do this. This is like the opposite figure. Like, he's saying, we use that one too, right? As sure as I'm breathing, something. Like, am I breathing? Well, I'm alive, I'm talking, it's a little hard to talk without breathing. You ever try it? I have, publicly one time, maybe you remember it. But, you know, it's like, I'm definitely breathing. As surely as I'm breathing is as sure as the next thing I'm saying. How many times do you see it in the scripture? Yahweh lives, and then something that's viewed as certain follows it, like, Yahweh lives, I will not leave you. Yahweh lives, I will do this for you. As Yahweh lives, you know, like, we're certain Yahweh lives. We know of the existence of God. We're Yahwists. We believe Yahweh lives. We could say something like, as surely as Jesus is risen from the dead, and something that you call sure after that. God is now saying, you know, it's really sure that Jacob has pride. They're very proud of their pride. I hate their pride. That's what 6:8 says. But you and I both know that you have this pride that I hate. So, I swear by your disgusting pride, I will never forget any of your works. Now, the works that they do, are they good works? In the book of Hebrews, we have the statement that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love that you have shown in ministry to the saints. That's good. We don't want God to forget that. We don't want God to forget that at all. Yes, God, please remember, like with Nehemiah, when Nehemiah said, Yahweh, remember all the good I've done for this people. Remember it for good to me. You want God to remember all of those things, right? I want God to remember all the good things I do. Don't want God to remember any of the bad things I do. And the wonderful thing is that God doesn't. That God has blotted out our transgressions like a thick cloud. One of the beautiful thing about grace is that He has thrown them behind His back. He's thrown them into the depth of the sea in the last chapter of Micah. He has chosen in His omniscience and His omnipotence. He's chosen to let His omnipotence do something and override His omniscience and say, I'm never going to think about that again. When God chooses never to think about it again, oh, you sinned today? Yes, sinned today. And you confess that to the Lord. God said, this is my word to you. I'll never remember it again. Now, it's not like He can't bring it up. You can bring it up. He'll know what you're talking about. But if you didn't bring it up, He would never relate to you according to that thing that you did that was sin. So He has said that He would forget our sins. In this case, He says, I'm never going to forget any of your works to this particular generation. Let's talk about the word forget and then kind of put those things together, because you may be having difficulty with that. I don't at all, but you may have some difficulty with that. Forget is shakach. It means to mislay. In other words, be oblivious of, from want of memory or attention, says Strong. To forget also to leave something from forgetfulness, according to Wilson. Now, I'm not sure how he means mislay here. But if we take it literally, man, do I do this every day, all day. I will lay something down where it shouldn't be. Sometimes I'll even get this thought, I better not put it there because I'm not going to remember that. And I said, I'll do it anyway. I'll remember. And then for the life of me, I cannot figure where did I put that. I can remember that I thought, don't lay it down there, stupid. You're never gonna find it there. But I can't remember where that was. I don't know anybody who loses his wallet more than I do. I don't know anybody that loses their keys more than I do. I don't know anybody that loses money more than I do. I don't know anybody that loses everything more than I do. Sometimes, if you had a little bug in my house or something, you could eavesdrop on me and I'll get you for wiretapping. Don't do it. But I mean, if you did, you could hear some of that. So you would hear me say this to my wife often. You would hear me say, I hate being me so much of the time. And what she'll say, what did you lose? And it's like, I can't find the check. I can't find the paycheck. I tell you, it's a Monday ritual. Find the paycheck ritual. Every Monday, the house gets cleaned because I'm trying to find the paycheck. This Sunday, Jason didn't give me the paycheck, but he always does. I was tearing up the house. My wife said, did Jason give you that? I said, yeah. Did you look in the pants? What suit did you wear? I did all that. In the car, looking underneath the seats of the car. I'm doing everything. Knock on the door. You know, answer the doors, Jason. Hey, I forgot to give you your check. So, thank you, Jason. The search is over. Last Thursday, a week ago yesterday, I was occupied. I had something out of my normal schedule to do. It was the Bruce and Paula V wedding rehearsal. And so I had Jason run Dialegami for me, two recorded hours there. So I gave him the keys and I gave him the intro and the outro to the program on the CD, and now it's Thursday now. What did I do with the CDs that I need for the program that has the music on the beginning? I'm tearing the house apart.
And I thought you'd give it to him Wednesday.
Huh?
Did you give it to him Wednesday?
I don't know.
I thought you'd
Thursday, knock on the door. Jason's there. Yeah, I said, this is the second time this week you ended a search for me by knocking on my door, Jason. When you mislay something, I don't know if this is actually how they mean it, but I'm going to take it very literally. You mislay something, and you put it somewhere, and you forgot. It has left your mind. It has left your brain where that is. You know, sometimes that has actually really helped me, and I think it is of God. For some reason, some extra money came into some extra money, mislaid it somewhere, can't find it for the life of me, and after, you know, for a few days, I just say, forget it. You know, it's like Saul and his companion, forget the donkeys. You know, and then I will be in some financial scrap somewhere and not even trying or thinking of anything, and I go put on, oh, I haven't worn those pants in a while. That'll go with this, the only shirt that I have clean. Okay. And put it on and reach into the pocket, and I had nothing. You know, there was some looming, you know, danger if I didn't get the money. And here it is. And I think it's of God that I mislay things sometimes. My wife would probably call that an excuse. for my mislaying things. But when you mislay something, you put it somewhere and you totally forget about it. God's saying, I'm not going to forget like that. Not going to forget this. All right. I thought God said he'd forget our sins. Yeah, he didn't say he'd forget theirs. This is the difference between two things. The difference between a generation and a nation. He promises in Jeremiah 31, the new covenant is that one day he will set up this covenant with the nation of Israel, but not that generation of Israel. That generation of Israel didn't have their sins wiped out. That generation of Israel went down by Assyrian captivity. The other thing is, it's the difference between saved and unsaved. It's the difference between real believers and those who are not. Or in the time that we're talking about here, Yahwists and Israelite idolaters. We receive forgiveness of sins by our belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever asked this question to yourself? If the Lord paid for the sins of all humanity, why isn't all humanity forgiven? Well, God has never said that all humanity would be forgiven. He has made a just groundwork in the death of His Son so that any who believe could be forgiven. Our sins being judged, our sins receiving the wrath that is due them on another is not the same thing as forgiveness. Forgiveness is conditioned upon belief. And therefore, is the person who dies in an unsaved state, let's put it this way, is the person who dies not believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is I am in flesh, will he die in his sins? Yes, he dies in his sins. Because unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins, Jesus said. No one post-resurrection who has died and failed to believe that Jesus is God, you will not see one of them in heaven or the millennial kingdom or wherever Jesus is throughout eternity future. But in the case of everyone who believes, their sins are expunged, blotted out, pardoned, remitted, forgiven, wiped away. Peter put it like this as he ended his preaching in Cornelius' house. To him, all the prophets witness that whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. So whoever believes, their sins are remembered no more. Whoever doesn't believe dies in their sins. People, thus everyone in hell, their sins have been, the penalty for their sins has been received by another. That alone didn't make them saved. That made them salvageable. That was the just basis upon which God could save. It awaited belief. Only those who believe would be. So we have here in this group in Amos, of whom it's said that their sins will never be forgotten, and Jeremiah 31, the new covenant, where I will remember their sins no more, you have a difference between generation and nation. You have the century that Amos was living versus the eschatological still future. And as on an individual basis, you have unbeliever versus believer. Unbeliever, their sins are remembered. Believer, their sins are not remembered. The unbeliever is judged out of the things that they do, that they're written in the books. They're judged because of their works in a book. Because their works, their sins, were not forgiven. the believer, those sins, you could search the annals of heaven. There's no books that have those things in them. If there were books, they were burned. They disappeared. They dematerialized. Whatever you want to call it. If there were even more books, God has destroyed them. They are forever, never. Now, if they are the books that contained our sins. But our names from the foundation of the world were written in a different book. The book of those whose sins are remembered no more. It's not the name of the book. The book is called the Lamb's Book of Life. Amazing. Recently had a wedding, right? I want to ask this question. You can think about it. I've asked this question before. What name is in that book? Was it Pallavi Akula or Pallavi Irish? Well, God knew the end from the beginning. I sure could have been either one, but she was saved before that. Oh, just drive yourself crazy with that question, would you? Okay. The hidden things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, some of which are here. Deuteronomy 29:29. Okay, so I exhort you, if you're ever in a situation, you can be the person to alleviate suffering of the poor. Do it. Don't fall into this company. Don't find yourself in Amos 8. And believe the doctrine. You could say that every time that we get together, what we have taught, embrace it, receive it, welcome it. The Word of God, what it is in truth, not the Word of man, but the Word of God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.